We will be turning in our Bibles at this time to Matthew chapter 6 and be reading verses 5 through 15. And we just sang, teach me to love thy sacred word and view my Savior there. And this particular passage, our Savior is speaking and teaching us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And so as we read the Word of God, this particular passage is from the Beatitudes, and it also is a sermon that Jesus preached on more than one occasion. And there are some interesting things in here that we spoke about last time we were together, but there is a very important prayer, and we will begin looking at this prayer together this morning. Hear the Word of God. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Everyone who worships, whether they worship a spirit or a god or an idol or an image, wants to have a conversation with that spirit, idol, image, god, whoever. And they want to be able to talk to that person or that God that they pray to. And all these religions, if you would study religions like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, all of them have very prescribed ways of approaching the God that they are talking to. And Jesus recognized that his disciples were struggling in knowing how to talk to God. And we talked about last time how not to pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites because they pray in the middle of the street and here's what they're doing. Don't pray like those people who repeat the same prayer over and over again like the pagans do. And then Jesus gives a very wonderful example of a prayer. And he says, I'm going to give you a pattern, an example of prayer. And we call this the Lord's Prayer. And how do we use this Lord's Prayer? And you have probably heard it many times. We use the Lord's Prayer as a prayer. And I would say that the Lord's Prayer is the most repeated of any prayer that has been prayed over the centuries since Jesus lived. It is a prayer that can be used by Christians. Some of the earliest church fathers wrote about the Lord's Prayer. They wrote commentaries on prayer. And they used the Lord's Prayer as a place where they would say, here's an example of a prayer, and then they would write a commentary on this prayer. Martin Luther wrote a number of expositions on the Lord's Prayer or just on prayer in general. And you can look at his writings, and Martin Luther wanted to teach the people at that time what a true prayer was like. And so he wrote extensively on prayer. And many of you use the Lord's Prayer daily as part of your family devotions. When I was growing up as a boy, my family would have devotions immediately after dinner. And after we had read the scriptures, we would close in prayer. And my father would look at each one of his boys and say, "You pray." And when we closed in prayer, we prayed the Lord's Prayer together at family devotions. And there's nothing wrong with using the Lord's Prayer in a church service, in family devotions, in a small prayer meeting, or in your own private devotions. The Lord's Prayer is designed to be prayed. The only problem with using a memorized prayer, and I can tell you I memorized it and I could rattle it off, and I was sinning, is that it loses its meaning. I just wanted to finish our devotional time and get going on what I wanted to do after devotions, after we were done. And that's the problem with using a memorized prayer. And so if you use the Lord's Prayer frequently, you should remember to pray it with understanding, thinking through what the words are saying. You should pray it with faith, believing what you are saying is true and the right thing to say to the Lord. And you should say it, pray it with reverence. Don't rattle it off as a boy would do at the end of family devotions, but knowing that you are speaking to God the Father. When you pray in your own devotions, or even when we pray here in our congregational prayer, we may not cover every element of what a prayer should include. And there are many elements of the prayer. And we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer a little bit more about what those elements are. And so if you use the Lord's Prayer, at least you are going to cover all the elements of prayer, even if you have forgotten one particular element. And if you pray the Lord's Prayer from your heart and your mind, in your whole being, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful, comprehensive way to pray to God. And so, how can we use the Lord's Prayer? We can use the Lord's Prayer as a prayer, just the way Jesus gave it to us. But Jesus just didn't give it to be a prayer for us to recite. He gave it to us to be a pattern. It covers everything we possibly would want to pray about in principle. There is no topic that you would want to pray about that doesn't have an element of that topic within one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Everything that you would pray about or for has been expressed in some way in the Lord's Prayer. And so the Lord's Prayer is like an outline with the major points. And when we pray, we can take that major point and we can have subpoints underneath, various topics of what we are going to pray about. It is an outline. We build on that outline. We fill in the spaces between the points in the outline. Or we consider the Lord's Prayer as like a model. And there are the major parts of that model. And as we look at that model, we can take that model and we can copy what is in that model and create our own prayer based on this model over here. So Jesus has given us a model and we are going to use that model in our own prayers. Or we can think of it as a summary. It is a summary statement of what a prayer should be. And being a summary statement, we can take that summary and we can fill in what came to be part of that summary. And so the Lord's Prayer can be considered like an outline. It can be considered a model. It can be considered a summary. And so how is the Lord's Prayer a model for us? The Lord's Prayer has several components to us. It has what I would call the invocation, the beginning of the prayer. It has what we call petitions. And most people, when they read the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions. And then it has a conclusion or a closing. Sounds like writing an English paper, doesn't it? You have a beginning, you have all your points, and then you have an ending or a summary. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. It's not very long. It's fairly short. But it could be built out to something that is very long. It could be broadened. And so it is our basic outline for a prayer. And how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? It is a prayer. It is a pattern. And it is for the penitent. There are some people who pray the Lord's Prayer who have no business praying the Lord's Prayer. We can allow them to pray the Lord's Prayer. But really, the Lord's Prayer is for people who are Christians. People who are coming before God as penitent sinners. They are the ones who are to pray the Lord's Prayer. God is listening for people, His people, to pray to Him. People who have repented of their sins. People who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The penitent pray the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're only going to look at one aspect of the Lord's Prayer, one piece of that outline. And I'm sure you can guess at what piece we're going to look at. We're going to look at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And how do we begin a prayer to God? We begin a prayer to God by preparing our minds for prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a time of purposeful prayer. And there are times when we cry out to God because a circumstance has arisen and we need to blurt out a prayer to God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what the Lord's Prayer is about. Because we need that help in a time of crisis. And we don't have time to think about, oh, I need to have an invocation and several petitions and a closing. We just need to cry out to God, help me in this particular situation. But when we pray, and we pray purposefully, that's when we use the Lord's Prayer as our guide. And so, for example, during public worship, we pray several times. And we have a prayer at the beginning of worship, which is called an invocation, which is the beginning where we're addressing God, that we are entering into a time of worship. And we have a closing prayer. And we have a congregational prayer, which is more comprehensive. And that prayer should more closely reflect what the things are, the outline is in the Lord's Prayer. And you may not recognize all of them, but they should be there in some way. And that's why some public worship services use the Lord's Prayer within the worship service. And so it's the same with your own personal private prayers or your family devotional prayers. You may focus on only a few items or have a time when you cover all the major points of a prayer. And as we prepare our minds, which can be a very quick process, we just have to realize that we are not just praying. Jesus already said, you are not praying to other people. You're not praying to yourself. You are praying to God. That's what your mind has to be thinking. I am praying to God. I'm not praying to anybody else. And if you are praying to God, you just have to just say, I don't need to be self-conscious when I pray to God because God already knows who I am. So I don't need eloquent language in my prayer. I just need to tell God what it is that's on my heart. I don't have to worry about how I express myself to God. So when you come to God, you realize you're talking to God. You realize that God already understands you the way you are. And then we have to realize that we are speaking to a God who is personal. A God who already knows us. A God who is aware of who we are. And so, when Jesus taught his disciples about prayer, he taught them something very important. He said, not only do you have to prepare your minds for prayer, you need to begin with an invocation. You just don't start with God, I need this, I need that. Or whatever, saying we need to glorify you. You start with an invocation. And what do we mean by an invocation anyway? It is the act of invoking or calling upon God. It is using an address to God. We are calling out God's name. We are saying something about God and how we begin our prayer to God. And so when we talk to somebody, we don't usually say, hey, you, and 10 people look at us because they don't know who you're talking to. We address somebody. We say, Phil. We say, Tom, or whatever. We're calling somebody out so that not only we know who we're talking to, but they know that we are talking to them. And so God already knows you're going to be talking to him, but we need to invoke his name so that we remember who it is that we are talking to. We have some very good examples of how some Old Testament writers and men spoke to God. Daniel looked around in Babylon and saw the Jewish people, and he saw that they were sinful people. They had been carried away to Babylon, and he prayed to God like this. He said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then Daniel goes on and expresses what was on his heart. And we read about King Hezekiah. And all of a sudden, the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem. It looked like they were just going to carry the people away, just get rid of the country of Israel. So Hezekiah goes and on his knees and he prays, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And so Hezekiah is invoking the name of God. He is saying, God, this is who you are. I recognize that. You are the king of the nations. Now, I have this situation here. The Assyrians are ready to take over the city. And so he had already talked to God that he was a sovereign God over all the nations. He gave God the respect. And so when we pray, the invocation immediately portrays that we have a relationship to God. We are not addressing a child when we pray to God or someone who's below us. We are not calling out a waiter or a waitress to give us some more water or whatever. We are talking not to a peer, not to our spouse, husband or wife, not to a friend. But we are talking to someone who is far superior to ourselves. And that's how we invoke our God. And so how did Jesus tell us to invoke or address God? Very simply, our Father in heaven. That's the ESV version. King James version, our Father which art in heaven. Probably some of you are more familiar with that version. But the concept is the same. And let's take a look at how Jesus taught his disciples to invoke God. And when he started, he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Immediately, listen to the language. Jesus didn't say, "My Father, which art in heaven." He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We learn almost immediately that when we pray, and we can pray some pretty personal prayers, but we need to recognize that we are not alone. We are part of a church. We are part of a larger Christian community. We are part of the universal church. There are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. If you read through it, the word "I" or "my" is never in that prayer. This is a public prayer. It is a prayer that we can use personally because we know that we belong to a larger Christian community. And you may remember, the Bible does not teach rugged individualism. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, you are a Christian by yourself, and here is how you handle that. The Bible always brings us back to community. It always brings us back to Christians, more than one Christian. And when a Christian is isolated, no community, it causes problems, doesn't it? Because you become distorted in your Christianity. Christians are to seek out other Christians. We are to pray together. We are to worship together. We are to commune together. That's part of being in a Christian community. We read in 1 John 5, verse 1, "Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." And so, as a Christian, you have love for other Christians. But then, just one more thought on this. When you pray, you think this way: I am one Christian, one follower of Christ, who is praying among, and maybe you're not in the same room or the same place, among many followers of Christ. You are part of many. You are never just you against the world. It is many against the world. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father. And when Jesus used the word Father, there was a very important lesson that he was teaching his disciples, and we can learn from this lesson. And the way that Jesus addressed God in the Lord's Prayer was a way that had never been used by the Jews of his time. In fact, the Jews, when we look at some prayers that have been preserved for us, would address God as Dear Sovereign Lord, or King of the Universe, and then go on from there. But they never recognized that God was their Father. And to the disciples, this expression of addressing God as Father was not only new, but it was startling. And we'll explain a little further about that. And they were thinking in their minds, how in the world can I address this sovereign God as Father? Especially the word for Father that Jesus used. But Jesus always used the word Father when he prayed to God. We read like this. He's praying to God. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your will. And then in Matthew 26, 29, when he was going to the cross before he was arrested, my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. And again, in Mark records the same prayer. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And so Jesus uses this expression. And then when Lazarus was in that grave, and Jesus called out for Lazarus to be raised from the dead, the first thing he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And so every time, except for once, when Jesus prayed to God, and it's recorded in the scriptures, he called God his Father. And the one time he didn't call God his Father was when he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus addressed God the Father as his Father. And you would say, okay, Jesus was the Son of God, so it makes sense that he would address God as his Father. But when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus allowed us to address God as Father, just as he was able to address God as Father. And then when we think about this word Father, some people say, oh, well, this word Father in the original language is kind of like what a child called their father in Jewish society, kind of like the word we use daddy. A little child calls their father daddy, or a little bit older one says dad. It was not quite that informal. If you look at the records, there are other times when this word, Father, was used by adult children, grown adult children, about their living father. And so the word Father is probably a pretty appropriate word for addressing God as a Father. And in using this word Father, we're seeing that Christians can use this word as well. We read in John 20 where Christians use this particular word. And so what implications are there of addressing God as Father? First of all, we can approach God in our prayers with the confidence that God takes a fatherly interest in us. We read in the scriptures where God has said this, if you, then, this is from Luke 11:13, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we're thinking about a father. If God is our Father, he is going to give us good gifts. And we are treated as sons because Romans 8:15, where Paul is writing to the Romans, it says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we can cry, Abba, Father." And so we can approach God as our Father because He is going to treat us as a father would treat his children, and He takes a fatherly interest in us. But it also teaches us to come before God with a reverence and with a childlike disposition. It's not like we're coming to our Father disrespectfully, because we know that God the Father has authority over us. We know that He has this feeling of warmth towards us. He loves us. He has affection for us. But we also know that He is our Father. He is that authority figure that we are coming to in our time of trouble or in our time of difficulty. And we need to have this kind of attitude, which the prophet Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 64. "But now, O Lord, You are our Father." And then here is what Isaiah says. He says, "We are the clay, and You are our potter. We are the work of Your hand." And so this loving Father is going to mold you like clay. We are the work of His hands. That's why we come to our Father. We're coming to our Father with respect. We come knowing that He is going to work in us like the potter works the clay. That's who we are. We're the clay. We don't tell the potter what to make out of us. The potter is going to make what he wants to make out of us. By addressing God as Father, it reminds us that there's a special relationship between us and God because of what Jesus did in reconciling us to God. We have a relationship with God only because of what Jesus did for us. And so, what did Jesus do? John writes in 1 John 3:1-2, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now," John writes. We aren't going to be God's children in heaven. We are God's children now. And then we pray to God as our Father because we expect Him to act like a father. We know that some earthly fathers have very little to do with their children. Or they treat their children so poorly that they have no relationship with their earthly father. But we want our Father to teach us. He teaches us spiritually. Hosea 11 writes this, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, and they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness." He's all talking in figurative language about what he did for Ephraim. It's like a child. He's teaching them how to live. "I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love." That's how God is going to teach His children. And He's going to care for us all the days of our lives. And Jesus, when He was teaching His disciples and He was talking to those who were anxious. Aren't you anxious sometimes? "Therefore I tell you," in Matthew 6:25, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than them? And your Father knows that you need them all. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. He taught the people. Don't worry about clothes and food and what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father is taking care of you. And Jesus also shows us how to live. Therefore, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up to us, for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All of these are incorporated in how we pray to God as our Father. Can you confidently pray to God as your Father? Do you realize what it means to have a heavenly Father? We have two fathers. We have an earthly Father. We have a heavenly Father. And we can praise God for in all his glory that we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who is with us and watches out for us. And then there is one more component in this invocation. Our Father in heaven. Your earthly father may have been a very good father. And I know that I really enjoyed my father, and many of you enjoyed your parents as well. But I also have a heavenly Father in heaven. My earthly father is gone. He passed away. He's in heaven. But my heavenly Father has always been there. He's going to be faithful to me. He is always there. The Jews at this time had a view of God that was so exalted that they could not conceive that God could have a relationship with a person. They kept praying to this exalted Father and they hoped that God would treat them well. Their God had no personal relationship with them. And Jesus was teaching his disciples that God the Father is a personal God. Of course, today we have some people who teach that God is so personable and so warm and so friendly that it could lead to some issues. They might be irreverent with God. Have you ever heard someone say, "Hey, God"? Very irreverent address, invocation when praying to God. Or they refer to God as the man upstairs, or whatever it is that people use, expressions about addressing God. These shallow views of God, where they emphasize his personal dealings with us, remove the majesty of God from how we address God. So Jesus, he said, our Father, which helps us understand the personal aspect of God, in heaven, which helps us understand the majesty and the glory and the sovereignty and the immortality and the eternality and all of those attributes of God that so interest us. And so we have the two concepts in these four short words, where we have a personal God, but we have a God in heaven. That's why when we approach God in prayer, we need to be ready to talk to God who is in heaven. He is not just a person out there. And so we pray to God in heaven. The psalmist always says, Psalm 123, verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And so when someone lifts their hands and their head up to heaven to pray to God, there's nothing wrong with that, because they are looking to God who's in heaven. When someone bows in humility before God, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not prescribed in Scripture to pray to God with one posture or another. But when we recognize our Father in heaven, we can look to heaven in expectation that He is going to answer our prayers. When we bow and on our knees or lay on the ground face down before God and repent of our sins, it's out of humility, that posture that we are taking. We are recognizing in both instances that we are praying to our Father who is in heaven. God is sovereign. We are not going to be able to manipulate God. God is going to do what He is going to do according to His will. And God has qualities and attributes that make praying to Him a tremendous privilege. Jesus taught His disciples, yes, you should pray to God. And yes, you should remember who God is. He is the sovereign God. It is a privilege for us to approach God and to pray to Him. Finally, when we pray our Father in heaven, it's an invocation. And just to remind you, you are in the presence of God, a holy God. He is your Father in heaven, not your Father on earth. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our brother because we have been adopted by our Father in heaven. And God is in heaven in all His glory, but He is also ready to hear your word.